Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. Reads as follows. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to die and to rise again, which is the very heart and the center of our salvation. But he came also to teach. He came also to announce, to proclaim. And his message when he first began to preach was that the kingdom of God was at hand. And throughout the teaching of Jesus Christ, he addresses this great kingdom, not a kingdom of men, not simply another form of political structure, but something that far transcends it. Something is not of this earth, indeed, it is the kingdom of heaven. And here in these verses, the Lord Jesus Christ explains this kingdom of heaven under two parables, under two word pictures. The one, the treasure that was hidden in a field, and the other, the pearl of great price. Two very precious images and word pictures for those who have eyes to see, to understand what Jesus came to announce, what Jesus came to usher into this world, of which you and I are living members, if indeed we are sincere followers of Jesus Christ, to live in the greatest kingdom that ever was or ever shall be, though it cannot be seen, though it does not impress the powers of this world, though it is even hated and despised, and its citizens opposed and driven into hiding places and captured and tortured and put to death. Nevertheless, this kingdom of God is and expands and is destined for ultimate conquest of the entire world. Well, what is the kingdom of heaven according to these two parables? The kingdom of heaven is that full, infinite, heavenly wealth. Not just any wealth, but that full, infinite, heavenly wealth that is hidden in the gospel. It is that wealth that awaits the discovery and the possession and the enjoyment of those who are spiritually needy, indeed spiritually beggars. This wealth, this treasure is hidden to most people, and few discover it. But when they do discover it, it radically changes them. And from that point on, it consumes them, being that one ultimate care and priority for them. That's what the kingdom of heaven is in these two great parables. Let us consider, as we look at the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, the riches of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Not on the very surface of the earth, not with all kinds of flashing neon signs directing us to that great treasure. No, It is a treasure that is hidden in the field. But someone finds it. He discovers it. And he cannot dig it all out at once. And so he hides, he conceals the fact. And for joy, he goes and he sells all that he has. And he buys the title to that field so that he may have the treasure. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And if you like, which you should like, if you have any sense at all, another image. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man, someone who trades in goods. He is looking for precious pearls. And when he has found one pearl of great price, he goes and sells all that he has and purchases it. Well, the common theme, of course, is wealth. Riches. False riches in the first case. Now that may not make a lot of sense initially because we already looked at this treasure that's hidden in the field and that one pearl of great price. Well, notice both of these men, as soon as they discover the reality, they go and sell everything. They realize that what they do have doesn't compare with what they don't yet have. But they must have it. Which teaches us that, dear friends, all men are spiritual beggars. Jesus isn't talking, and he never has spoken in his gospel about how to get insanely rich. There are way too many preachers, so-called Christian pastors, who are in the business of peddling a false gospel, seducing people to believe that the reason why Jesus came into this world is so that we can live more prosperously and successfully here. But that's not at all what Jesus came to preach. This kingdom does not come with outward observance. But what is implied in becoming a citizen of this kingdom, one that must have the kingdom, one that must come and possess the kingdom because it's worth everything, is that he must first understand that what I have, all that I value, all that I esteem, compared to this, is absolutely nothing and worthless. Went and for joy. It wasn't under duress. These people, they weren't crying. They weren't reluctantly giving away that precious heirloom. Oh, I've had that for so many years. My grandmother gave it to me. Should I do it? Should I not? Is it really worth it? No. They are overwhelmed with joy at the prospect of getting rid of all this stuff so that they can have what's there. What we have to our name is ultimately nothing. And you know, it's so very easy. It's so very easy to think that when we do have good things, that when we do have wealth and riches, that we truly have that which ultimately satisfies. But remember when a young man came to the Lord Jesus Christ and wanted to know what he had to do to enter into eternal life. Jesus says, you know the commandments. You do these, and you shall enter into life. But Master, all these things I've kept from my youth up. What do I now lack? What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But what when the young man heard that saying, boys and girls, he went away sorrowful. What a contrast. In verses 44 to 46, we have two insanely excited people. They're just beside themselves with excitement. They are on the very cusp, the verge of possessing something that's worth more than anything. And here's this man who's so close and yet he's so far. Because he's looking at all his treasures, his inheritances, and he thinks all he needs to do is just add Jesus. But that's not how it works. That's not what you do. Jesus doesn't get added to anything until you got rid of everything. He went away sorrowful. He wasn't ready to give it up, for he had great possessions. Jesus said to his disciples, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." Think of that, children. It's just ridiculous, isn't it? There's a point there. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus isn't saying that rich people can't be saved. Maybe you've heard the story of the Countess of Huntingdon, who had great wealth, and she used her wealth to finance gospel ministers in England, including George Whitefield. And she used to say, a holy boast, that I rejoice that my salvation depends on one letter. Because Paul said that not many rich. But it didn't say not any rich. And so there are those whom the Lord has drawn. But the point is, and this is one of the fundamental problems of the human situation, is that we judge our value and our wealth by things which are external to ourselves. And so the more we have in our bank account, and the more lovely clothes which we have hanging in our closets, and the nicer and more attractive our house is, then we're wealthy. But when measured against what Jesus offers, it's absolutely nothing. Especially when we consider that our righteousness, which is much more valuable than gold or silver, that our righteousness is nothing in the sight of God. You remember that the Apostle Paul, according to the law, was blameless. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he have something to trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. What lack I yet? Paul was the kind of man who realized, no doubt, the cancer of this young man who said, "Oh, I'm willing to give it up for the sake of God." Yes, but Paul, are you willing to give up your own righteousness? Your own so-called righteousness? But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. And that's what happens first in true conversion, is the deep sense that all the good that I have, whether it is the outward, external goods that I place such stock in, or whether it is that internal treasury of worth and value that I think I've earned before God, all of it is nothing and less than nothing, and I must get rid of it that I may have the kingdom. So we move first from false riches, second to real riches. From false riches to real riches. Both of these men, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. These two men, of course, they're fictional, but they represent real people. They represent people in this place. Have you found the treasure? Have you found the one pearl of great price? Well, then you understand what this is talking about. Everyone else passed by that vendor with all of his precious stones, or allegedly precious stones. So many have dug through those boxes of pearls. But somehow they, all of them, passed over that one pearl that was so valuable. And this man's eye was keenly trained to see and to know and to recognize the pearl of great price. Well, that's what happens when the kingdom comes and enters the heart of a sinful man, a sinful woman, is that I see that all the wealth that I have, including my so-called righteousness, it's nothing. I must get rid of it to make room for the real riches. I must get rid of it and have it gone, that I may go and acquire that field. And it's not the field so much that I'm after as the treasure that's buried within it. Jesus is telling these people, and he's telling you right now, don't get hoodwinked by false riches. Open your eyes and see what truly matters. Jesus is pleading with you. He's seeking to get to your heart by the gateway of your imagination. Imagining this man, his pulse is just racing. He's breaking a bit of a sweat. He's running. He's hoping that no one else will discover it before he gets to it first. And that's what happens with a reborn sinner, is when they see the kingdom of heaven and everything that Jesus ushers into my life through it, that it is riches beyond my wildest dreams, and it's all for me. And friends, that's what Jesus is interested in doing. He's interested in giving you wealth beyond your wildest dreams. And beyond the wildest dreams of the name it, claim it charlatans, that's the true wealth. The wealth in heaven, which moth and rust cannot corrupt, which thieves cannot break through or steal. Have you ever felt a little bit of pity for those people who have won the lottery? They've got the winning ticket. And they go and they make sure that they get their money that is coming to them. But then all the distant, far distant relatives and friends start knocking on their door and giving them phone calls. How much of a headache are all the riches that we think is just so very important in this world? But here is true riches, and it's riches for you. It's riches. That's the gospel. It's true riches, not false, but true riches for you. The kingdom of heaven is the full, not partial, infinite, not limited, true heavenly wealth. We read of the apostle that the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might be rich. God is much bigger than you think. His grace is infinitely larger than your narrow, straitened conceptions of him. But these real riches, point number three, are hidden. They're hidden riches. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The point here is that the wealth is not obvious. Or at least it's not obvious to most passers-by. Or else they would all be in for it. It's hidden in the gospel. It awaits the possession and the enjoyment of spiritual beggars. But not everyone's going to see it. In fact, most people are going to be so choked on the wealth that they have, of whatever kind it is, so satisfied that they just simply pass by. We live in the midst of, by far, the most prosperous nation that has ever been on the face of the earth, per capita. No question. And yet, we are becoming poorer and poorer and poorer. In fact, dear friends, the greatest part of America appears to us to be bankrupt. They don't see it. They don't see that the gospel offers great riches, but it is hidden. It is not obvious. It takes a sense that not everyone has naturally. Yeah, just like that man who has an eye for pearls. He knows what he's looking for, but not everyone notices. So it is, there is so much of the kingdom, so much of Christ. It's off-putting, isn't it? Take up your cross and follow me. If you want to save your life, well, then you must lose it. Do you realize that you have to acknowledge that you are not righteous? That there is none good, no, not one. And that the only way for you to be reconciled is for a crucified Jew to bleed and die for your soul. It's off-putting. But it contains infinite wealth. Do you see it? Do you see past the nondescript, interesting externals? Even right now, this humble place in which we come, with average people, and not many of them. Yet here we proclaim riches beyond the wildest dreams of men. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. Fourth, these riches are discovered riches. Discovered riches. Some, albeit few, some discover it. Some might be seeking it, like the man looking for the pearls. But however they come upon it, God enables them to come upon it, and they see and they discover, and there is the surprise. There is the excitement. And so the kingdom of heaven, though it is hidden, it is discovered, and it will be discovered. For as many as it pleases the Father to give unto the Son, their eyes will be open, and they will see, and they will realize what it is. And sixth and last, these riches will always be life-changing. When a sinner discovers the kingdom of heaven for what it is, it radically affects him, it changes him. It floods her mind and displaces everything else that she has valued before. If he is literally rich, he immediately senses himself a beggar, like Zacchaeus. If he is figuratively rich, he finds himself bankrupt and needy. It creates a passionate excitement to come to possess it, and a holy fear lest he lose it. Notice that. There's a mixture of excitement and holy fear. The kingdom can come so close, and yet the sinner does not lay hold of it, does not possess it. And so he doesn't stop until the business is done, like Boaz of old. He's got a one-track mind. And if the kingdom has come near to you, you must have a one-track mind. You must make sure that the deal is done. It makes him willing to obtain it at any price and does not stop until he has it. Now, this does not mean that everyone who obtains the kingdom must literally part with all that they have. There were some who were called to that, as this young man in Matthew chapter 19. But this exceptional expression of commitment, which is unique to these individuals, nevertheless holds forth something of the reality that applies to all of those who discover the kingdom of God. And that is, when they discover it, they act immediately. Today is the day of salvation. Immediately they part with what is sinful. They don't say, tomorrow I'm going to turn over a new leaf. No, right now. This right hand goes. Now, this right eye gets plucked out. Immediately, they become ready to part with what is lawful. And by that, we mean this. Immediately, there is a willingness to say, God, do with me what you will. If that means that I stay right here and serve you in the job where I'm working only as a conscientious Christian, then that's what I'm going to do. If you want me to go to China, then that's what I'm going to do. If you want me to give up everything that I have, if you want me to be celibate and not to marry, if you give that gift to me, then I will do that as the Apostle Paul did. I will willingly give up anything that you call upon me to give up, if that is made clear in your providence. And so, the call always involves surrendering everything. Whether it's immediately giving up something, or many things, or whether it is the expression of a readiness. Lord, I'm ready to give up whatever you want. I'm ready, Lord. Now, he doesn't do that with most of us. The average pastor is allowed to marry, contra the claims of Rome. In fact, that man must be the husband of one wife. That is the norm. But there are some that are called to exceptional things. But in all cases, when we find the kingdom, or rather when the kingdom finds us, we surrender ourselves to it. It costs us everything. And yet, at the same time, the everything is now nothing. And that's why it's so easy to give up. It makes others, the kingdom of heaven makes others to view this man as mad, as insane, as chasing a pipe dream. You're doing what? But it doesn't matter. I don't care what people think anymore. I'm going to be sold out for Jesus. And though others view it as madness, as Felix did with the apostle, yet it is the natural result of a man's recovering his sanity. And that's what conversion is. It's coming back into your right mind. Friends, has this happened to you? Has this happened to you? Have you discovered the kingdom? Or has the kingdom discovered you? If it has not, and you are rich, Jesus says that you are poor. You say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and yet you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. He wants you to be rich. He wants you to be wealthy, but you're measuring wealth by your own standard and by the standard of the world, which is coming to naught. Friends, the world has rigged the scales. And your own blindness has rigged the scales. If you are rich, or you think you are rich and are truly poor, you must do the unthinkable, sell all, and get a title to the kingdom. But to do it, you've got to see your bankruptcy. To see your bankruptcy and to behold the true wealth of the kingdom of heaven. How do we persuade you? How do we persuade you to follow through with the deal? Well, the best way to sell a product is not necessarily to point out all the defects of what someone else has, but to accentuate the value of what you're trying to sell. Dear friends, these riches are real. They're real riches. They are satisfying riches. If you meet a true Christian, you will find, notwithstanding their struggles and their sins, you will find that in the balance, they are satisfied people. There's something about their faces. Their countenance shows that there is a certain peace and satisfaction and fulfillment that they have. And look at their life. It's not perfect. But it's not shattered to 1,000 pieces. It's being healed. It's being restored. Come, take these riches. These riches are enduring. They aren't stolen. They aren't liable to loss. In this world, the Lord Jesus Christ offers you the riches of spiritual knowledge and wisdom. The riches of remission, of forgiveness of sins, of imputed righteousness, even the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Freedom from the bondage of sin. Remember that centurion speaking to Paul. Oh, you're a Roman citizen, are you? How did you become a Roman citizen? Well, I was freeborn. Ah, the centurion said, I obtained it with a great sum. Jesus obtained salvation by a great sum. It cost him everything so it could be free for you. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that's greater wealth than anything else that you could have. Assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost. Increase of grace, perseverance therein to the end. And at death, you enter into the presence of the Lord Jesus, and your sins are immediately gone, and on the final day, you are raised in glory. And above all, the riches that he offers is none other than God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's there. It's there waiting for you. It is here, here, waiting for you again. Sell all. Sell all, which is in fact nothing, and possess the kingdom. And possess the King. Amen. Please rise. We bless thy great name, O God, and ask that thou would enrich us with thy grace through the kingdom of heaven. We ask this, God, in the merits alone of Jesus, the man at thy right hand. Amen. Our closing psalm is Psalm 16, verses 1 through 7. Psalm 16, verses 1 through 7 to the tune St. Leonard, tune number 109. Lord, keep me, for I trust in thee. To God thus was my speech. Thou art my Lord, and unto thee my goodness doth not reach.
To God thus was
rise to receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.